2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Lord, please will you open our hearts and our ears to hear your words this evening. Please will we all understand the Bible better. Please use the time that I've spent in this passage to teach me, to teach my heart, and to help us all who are here tonight to learn more about you, about your ways, about your plans, and about your Son. Amen. Where is history heading? Is there an aim, an end, a goal of some sort? Or are people just being born, living, dying, with nothing really changing? Are we waiting for something to happen, or are we just living? Let me illustrate this. A few weeks ago, Sarah and I were both dreading going outside into a really quite frosty morning. I was going for a run, and she was cycling to the women's group. And when I complained about the cold, Sarah said to me, "Yes, but I'm actually going somewhere. You're just going round in a circle." Is life, is history, is it more like Sarah's cycle ride, going somewhere, or is it more like my run? Are we waiting for something to happen? Is there an end? Or are we just going round in a circle? That's the issue that Peter is dealing with here in chapter 3 of his letter. And it's specifically in the context of Jesus' return. There's an issue. There are some people who claim to be Christians who are saying that Jesus isn't really coming back. And maybe we're sitting here this evening and that feels like a very strange concept to us. What Christian can deny Jesus' return? Surely nobody would do that today. But there are some branches of Christianity where that is a popular belief. But let's not just point the finger and say that there are other people who get it wrong. I think functionally, we deny Jesus' return as well. Whenever we cling to our earthly possessions, in our hearts, we're denying that there's something better and that heavenly treasure is greater. Whenever we let sin dwell in our hearts, fester in our lives, we're denying that there is a judgment day when the secrets of our hearts will be revealed. We're waiting for Jesus, waiting for his return. And there are three questions that Peter wants to answer about waiting for Jesus. But before we get to them, let's have a quick look at verses 1 to 3 and see how this passage links to the rest of the letter. Look down with me at the start of the chapter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through the apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Stimulate you to wholesome thinking, that sort of takes us back to the first half of chapter 1, instructions for a godly life. Recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given through the apostles. That takes us back to the second half of chapter 1, the value of scripture. And verse 3, you must understand that scoffers will come. Those are the false teachers of chapter 2. So the letter is intricately built together to deal with these three things, building up, I think, to the discussion in chapter 3 about people who deny Jesus' return. Why is wholesome thinking important? Why is it important to listen to scripture? Because there are false teachers. Chapter 2. And what are the false teachers teaching? Chapter 3. This is the issue that Peter wants to deal with. So let's get into it. Question 1 Peter wants to ask, is Jesus coming back? Peter now takes us forward to the last days. That's all the days since Jesus' ascension, since Jesus went up to heaven. And in these last days, there will be scoffers, people who come and scoff and criticise. And they come and doubt the return of Jesus. They say, where is this coming he promised? Let's pause there and just think about the issue. Because on the surface, right, they make a pretty good point. Jesus said he was coming back. Where is he? It's been about 30 or 40 years when Peter's writing. It's long enough. Jesus has been away for quite a long time. Why isn't he here yet? Is he even coming back? Their argument is this. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Everything goes on as it always has. Life's a circle. We're going nowhere. It goes on and on and on. We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. And when we are gone, it will still burn on and on and on. It's a common belief in our culture, right? Because nearly 2,000 years later, the question is even more relevant. It's not 30 or 40 years. It is 2,000 years since Jesus went up to heaven. It's a very long time. Is he even coming back? The scoffers don't think so. They're following their own evil desires. They think he's not coming back, so they can just live however they want. And lots of people do that today. And another thing worth highlighting about their question is that they're not questioning what Jesus meant. They could say, well, he's not here yet. Maybe he meant he was going to come back figuratively or spiritually. No, they understand that Jesus promised to return. They say, where is this coming he promised? They understand the promise. They just think he doesn't keep his promises. And once you throw out Jesus' faithfulness to his promises, you've got a serious problem on your hands. So Peter's got a job to do here. God is on trial. The scoffers are questioning his faithfulness to his promises. Is Jesus coming back? And Peter's answer is yes. And he backs that up by looking at two stories in the Old Testament where God intervened in history and turned the entire world on its head. Things have not always gone the same way as they have since the beginning of creation. And this is something, if you look down at verse 5 over the page, this is something that the scoffers deliberately forget. They want to follow their own evil desires, so they deliberately forget God's actions in the past. No, that's forget present tense. In some ways, the scoffers are in the future. They will come, verse 3. But in some ways, they've already arrived. They are forgetting present tense. They're here. That's why we can say we are already in the last days. The last days aren't some special period in the last few years or months or weeks before Jesus comes back. Peter wants his readers to know that the people who doubt Jesus' return are among them now. And there will always be people like that until Jesus does, in fact, return. As mentioned earlier, it happens today. So, two Old Testament stories. Firstly, creation. Look down with me at verse 5. Long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. God's word is what made the world. So if God's word, through Jesus, says that he's going to come back, you better believe that word. Because that word is powerful. When God's word makes light explode into the formless empty darkness, creates galaxies of stars and planets, vast diversity of animals, plants, and weaves together the intricacies of bones, blood, muscles, fibers, tendons, organs, to create a living, breathing, thinking, talking human being. When God's word does all of that, how dare we doubt his promises? We've got to believe them. So Peter, he looks back to creation by God's word, and he also says it's through water. This is a reference back to Genesis 1, where God separates the waters at the start of the creation. That's probably what Peter is talking about here. He divides water from water with an expanse. And that allows him to make a link to his second Old Testament story, and that's the flood. Now, it's obscured a little bit in the NIV, in this translation, because it says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. But the original text in Greek doesn't say by these waters, it just says by these. Peter is making the water link, yes, but he says by these because he's referring back to the word and the water. So by the water and the word, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Are you with me? God's word made the world out of the waters. God's word flooded the world with water. There's the link there, the double link, word and water. And that puts a big old hole in the argument of the scoffers. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Really? Are you forgetting about that big old flood? When God spoke and water flooded the world and everyone died except one guy and his family and two giraffes and elephants and beavers and things like that. God's word intervened in history and he'll do it again. He's promised to. And that's where Peter goes next, verse 7. By the same word, God's word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Friends, a day is coming when Jesus returns to judge the earth. God's word is powerful. We can trust his promises. Remember how God acted in the past, creating, destroying. He'll do it again. So, why is it taking so long? It's question 2 in verses 8 to 10. Why is it taking so long? Okay, you've convinced me, Peter. You've convinced me that it's going to happen, that Jesus is coming back. But why is he not here yet? Peter tells us. And he first starts by talking about God's nature. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's nature is different to ours. A year or so ago, I was chatting to one of the children at church a week or two after his third birthday. And I said to him, you had a birthday recently, didn't you? And he looked up at me and said, yeah, ages ago. It was 2 or 3 weeks. When you're 3, you understand time differently to when you're 24. And if that's true of humans who are different ages, how much more true is it when you compare humans to the eternal God of the universe? God, you're taking ages. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And see how, maybe from our perspective, it's not quite the same as from God's perspective. And as Peter talks about the day in 1,000 years comparison, he's referring to that psalm we read, Psalm 90, a psalm which focuses on the brief lives that we have. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Our days quickly pass and we fly away. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a great thing to pray, that we'll understand how short our lives are and how to live wisely with the time we have. God understands time differently. His nature is different to ours. That certainly humbles us. Understanding that makes us think, okay, maybe I'm asking the wrong questions here. Maybe God knows something that I don't. And God's got a plan. But Peter goes one step further. He also gives us a reason why God is taking so long. He doesn't just say, God's bigger than you, don't ask the question. He gives us a reason for God's delay in Jesus' return. And the reason is, God is being patient. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God loves it when someone becomes a Christian and trusts in Jesus. There is great rejoicing in heaven whenever one sinner repents, turns around, admits that they've done wrong, and asks Jesus for forgiveness. And that offer of forgiveness is open to everyone. And Jesus hasn't come back yet because God wants more people to respond to that offer. We thought about this a bit earlier, but put it this way, if Jesus had come back in 2010, I would have faced God's judgment. But in God's patience, he let 2012 come along, and he let me hear the gospel that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I came to repentance. And every Christian, all of us here who believe in Jesus, has a story like that. Moment when we went from death to life, from going our own way to repenting and living God's way. Maybe it's not a pinpoint moment, but we all have come to faith at some point in our lives if we're trusting in Jesus. And when we stand together in the new creation, we will stand there because of God's patience. But his patience isn't going to last forever. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, that's Jesus' return, will come like a thief. Not a pleasant image, is it? Nobody wants a thief to come. It's never a good thing. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it, will be laid bare. It's a pretty bleak image, and commentators disagree on what's meant by the heavens and the elements here. It could be about the stars and the destruction of the whole universe, or it could be something about the skies being destroyed and sort of peeled back, which would, I think, link well to the next part of the verse. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, almost as if God's sort of peeling back the ceiling and looking in at the earth and everything done in it. This is a cataclysmic event. It's a big deal. It won't happen silently. Jesus' return will come with a roar when we least expect it. And everything we've done will be laid bare. How would you feel if everything you've done, said, thought was made known publicly? That'd be horrible. But God knows already. God knows all the secrets of our hearts. And when Jesus returns, we'll be judged for them. God's not on trial. We are. Our lives will be laid bare before a holy God, and each one of us will be judged guilty. Unless we have trusted in Jesus. Jesus has already faced God's judgment for us, and if we come to him and accept his offer of salvation, we can be saved. And that's what Peter wants for his readers. They're probably already Christians, but he wants them not to forget the importance of this, not to forget God's coming judgment and the importance of running to Christ, running to Jesus to be saved. So if you're not a Christian here today, understand how serious this is. The day is coming. It could be tomorrow. Don't leave it till your deathbed, like so many people do. I'll deal with God when I'm ill, when I'm old, when I'm dying. He might come back any minute. And he will see everything we've ever done. Do we dare stand on our own two feet in front of God? Absolutely not. Come to Jesus and accept his offer of forgiveness and look forward to the day of his return with excitement, not dread. The final question concerns what we do if we are trusting in Jesus. What sort of people should we be? Verse 11 to 13. And Peter actually phrases the question for us in verse 11, which makes my life easier. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. There you go. Holy and godly people. That's the type of people we should be. Thanks. No. We'll explore in a few minutes what that looks like. But let's first look at the motivation. Since everything will be destroyed in this way. We don't often think of it like that, do we? We think of living our lives in gratitude, looking back to what Jesus has done as a motivator for how we live now. We don't often look forward to his return. But Peter says Jesus' return to judge is a motivation for how we live now. Thus, to live holy and godly lives. Why? I reckon it's in part linked to the revelation, what's revealed in verse 10. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. When Jesus returns, our lives will be exposed. And no, we won't be perfect. We can't be perfect. No matter how hard we've tried, we will still have fallen short. But when Jesus returns, don't we want God to see the good that we've done in our lives and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Could be something to do with that. It could also be something to do with how temporary everything is in this world. Since everything's going to be destroyed, live your life for the things that matter. Focus on the future. Don't get wrapped up in the present. Because that's what holiness and godliness mean. The word holy means set apart, separate, because we're made for something better. And the word godliness means being devoted to God, living for him, not for this world. This world is not our home, so live the lifestyle of the home that you're going to. Have you ever heard anyone say, dress for the job you want, not the job you have? I think this would result in some quite a few strange work outfits, accountants dressed as astronauts and things like that, but it doesn't matter. What Peter is saying here is live the lifestyle of the home that you're going to, the home that you want, the home that you're going to have, not the home you have now. live the lifestyle of heaven, not earth. The third verse of the Christmas carol, Away in a Manger, touches on this quite well. Bless all thy dear children in your tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Fit us for heaven. Help us get ready for heaven. Prepare us for life in the new creation. And I think that's what verse 12 is about. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Speeding its coming. Come on, Jesus, come quickly. It's real excitement. It's the attitude to the return of Jesus that Peter wants us to have. Excitement. But if we're not holy now, how can we look forward with excitement to an eternal life with God, the ultimate Holy One? J.C. Ryle writes, "Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of Heaven is a holy being. The angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. How will we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy?" It's not our own work. It's not something we do. God is the one who makes us holy. But we need to let him. We need to be prepared for a holy life in heaven. Start now. That's why Peter tells his readers to live like this. He doesn't tell them to sit back and do nothing and let God do all the work. He tells them to be holy and godly, to put in the effort, to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Verse chapter 1, verse 5. That's what we should be doing too. So, as we come to a close, what does this holiness and godliness look like now? Well, it affects every area of life. When we're in the car and someone cuts us off at a junction, holiness and godliness means patience, not getting angry. When a work colleague or a friend wants to talk to us about a problem in life, and when we'd really like to get home because football starts in 10 minutes, holiness and godliness means putting others before ourselves. When our boss is being a right pain and not doing things the right way and being really quite rude and unpleasant, holiness and godliness means not complaining about them behind their back or talking badly about them to other work colleagues. When we're tempted by sexual immorality and we know it makes God angry and it's only a little sin, it can't hurt, holiness and godliness means saying no, fleeing from sexual immorality, because we know God's ways are right and good. When we're offered a promotion or a new job that would give us a lot of money and status, but it would mean we can't spend as much time with church family or reading the Bible, holiness and godliness means not caring about worldly wealth and fame, but caring about honouring God, being set apart, devoted to him, loving his word and his body, the church. And when someone asks us what we think about same-sex marriage or abortion, saying what the Bible says, even though it's unpopular, even though it might lose us friends or might lose us our voice, our position, that's holiness and godliness. Being different to the world around us, set apart, devoted to God. And finally, we come to verses 13 and 14. Start halfway through verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We'll get on to 14 to 19 with Matt Pluke in a few weeks. Jesus has promised to come back. He will come back to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, and the righteousness of God will be there. We will see him face to face, a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. Friends, we must prepare for that day now as we wait for Jesus. Summarise, is Jesus coming back? Yes, he absolutely is. Why is it taking so long? Because God is patient and he wants us to repent. What sort of people should we be? Holy and godly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Jesus' coming return. Thank you for your goodness to us in being patient. Please help us to live holy and godly lives as we wait for his return. Come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Amen.